us open in a word of prayer this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, the beauty of the day, as we woke up this morning, we just praise you. We thank you that as the sun came up, it was declaring your glory this morning. Silently in the sky, it was declaring that you are God. Our Father, this morning, we humble ourselves before you. We ask you to speak to us through your word. I thank you for every home represented in this room. Lord, would you make us to be a wise woman in the center of our worlds. Women who know your word, women who live according to your word, women who are truly born again, women who are filled with your fruit. May we be about doing the good works of faith in our world. And so, Father, this morning, encourage us, take this word and just bless us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will do what only you can do, and that's to open our eyes to see marvelous things in your truth. Help it to rejoice our hearts as we have you unfold things, unfold the treasures of your word. It's just such a blessing to be here. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our faithful staff. We understand, Father, these are fragile things, and we pray your blessing and your continued unity in our fellowship. And so now this morning, we just put our eyes on your word, and we are expecting you to say something very personal in our lives. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, welcome back. Welcome back to our summer study out of the book of Psalms. And this morning, yes, we're coming to part 3 of Psalm 19. It's true, I got a little carried away with this beautiful psalm. It's just 14 verses, and I want us to begin by reading it together. Let me borrow yours. I was supposed to get one of these. Let's read it together. Starting in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This week, as I was getting our lesson together, I read a tip by a theologian on Psalm 19. Here's his tip when it comes to Psalm 19. He says, what you need to do is go to the very last verse, verse 14, and you need to start there. Because when David finishes everything he's saying in this psalm, he just makes as his profession of faith. Oh, Lord, you are my rock. You are my redeemer. You see, the words and the meditation, everything he said in this psalm just causes him to rise up and worship God. And his adoration starts in the first six verses as he's gallivanting through the wonders of the visible creation. Just look at verse 1 there. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You see, the heavens are speaking. They're speaking without a word. It's a nonverbal communication. And what are they saying? They're saying, just look at how weighty, how just, how very impressive your God is. Because the heavens and the earth, they're the works of his hands. Oh my, does he have power? He has so much power. Think of it with me this morning. Think of the enormity of creation, the scope of creation, the care and the precision and the intricacy of it all. Every day, creation just keeps on reciting the glory of God. Particularly in this psalm, David points us upward to the heavens and the skies. And they're just simply bursting to tell us about their maker. Continually, they're pumping out their testimony. And David's just so playful in this psalm as he talks about it. I love the picture he gives us here. You see the sun is a radiant bridegroom. And the radiant bridegroom is living in this God-given tent, the heavens. And then he pictures the sun on his daily run, the whole circuit of the universe. This psalm is telling us that the work of creation shouts to us the splendor of God. It's proclaiming truth. It's pointing us to look up. Look up. Don't be blind. Stop. Worship. Bill and I were driving to Jackson last week. And as we're driving, I just said, stop. Stop right now. I mean, not literally stop, but stop. Look at the sky. And the sky was filled with the most beautiful clouds. Just gorgeous clouds. And the color of the blue of the sky was so absolutely stunning. It just causes us to marvel. It causes us to worship. Now this brings us to verses 7 through 9. And those are really the verses that we've been spending most of our time on, because God has also given us a written testimony. He's given us an unwritten testimony through creation. Creation is shouting, there's a God. But then he's given us a written testimony. And so we're going to come to three verses here. These three verses are God's very own testimony to what he thinks about Scripture, about the Bible. Now look on your handout at the outline for these verses. David's going to give us six titles for Scripture, six characteristics of Scripture, and six results of Scripture. We've studied three of them, and I want us to review what we've seen so far for those of you who may not have been with us. So look at there in verse 7. We saw two things in verse 7. That a title for the Bible, the law of the Lord, and a result and a characteristic of it, it's perfect. And then a benefit is it restores the soul. The second thing in verse 7, title for Scripture, testimony of the Lord. Characteristic, it's sure. Benefit, it makes wise the simple. Verse 8, first one. Title for the word is the precepts of the Lord. And what is their characteristic? They're right. And what is the benefit? They rejoice the heart. That's the bottom line of what this is telling us. Scripture, look at me, it's sufficient to save you. to redeem you, to convert your soul. Scripture produces also, well, let's write it down. It's sufficient to, number one, produce salvation. That's what I want you to put down. Produce salvation. I'm getting ahead of myself. And number two, in that second statement, we see that Scripture, the testimony of the Lord, is enough, the benefit. I want you to put the word sanctification down there. I'm taking that phrase, make wise the simple, and I'm putting the word sanctification. It's able to give you wisdom for life, to make you holy in your ways. And then the last thing is, it's sufficient to produce a true, lasting heart contentment and joy. So put that on for the third one. Now that is going to bring us to where we're going to begin today with our fourth thing here about the sufficiency of Scripture. And I want you to go in your handout to the second half of verse 8. Let's read it together. It says this, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now here's how I want you to write it on your handout. Scripture is sufficient to produce understanding of all things that are hard to see. It's going to enlighten our eyes. Scripture casts out all darkness. Now let's begin by looking at that word commandment. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That word commandment, it indicates that the Bible is a mandate. A mandate. I want you to write that down. It's a mandate. What does mandate mean, Teresa? Well, I looked it up because I was thinking, what does that mean? Well, it means it's an official order. It's not negotiable. And it demands, write it down, obedience. It demands obedience. Not only that, let's write something else. It is authoritative and binding.
Binding.
And the last thing I want to say about it is it's non-optional. In other words, the Bible, it's not a book of suggestions. You may want to do this. It's not like a cafeteria where you say, well, I'll take that, and I don't like that. I'll take that, and I don't like that. It's not a book of suggestions. It is the revelation, the divine revelation of God, and it's actually a series of divine commands. Now look, disobedience to God's word results in judgment. If you're a born-again Christian, disobedience to God's word results in chastisement, discipline. On the other hand, obedience to God's word brings divine reward. Let's look at another word in that phrase that we just read about God's word. And it's the word pure. What does that word mean? Well, it means to be clear, write that down, or transparent. It means easy to see. And it means giving clear direction. Did you realize that the Bible, you know, you look at the Bible, it's overwhelming, there's so many words. I just got a new Bible. I love my new Bible. Bill gave it to me for my birthday. But the print is so small, and my eyes are so old, and it's so thick. It's a study Bible, so it has lots of notes in it. But, you know, you just can get overwhelmed with your Bible. Lots of so many words. It covers such a big span of time. It is so mysterious to me. But I want to tell you this morning, the Bible is not intended by God to be unclear. Teresa, if it's so clear, then why do people get so confused? Well, that's easy for me to tell you why. I'm going to take you to a few verses. Look on your handout, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 15. And here's one reason why the Bible is so confusing to so many people, and it's this. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And then look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. This tells us something about the natural man. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose eyes the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so in those verses, here's what you find. You find that the world is spiritually dead, and the world is spiritually blind, and that puts limits on their understanding of the Bible. But, this is so cool. When a person becomes born again, when a person becomes regenerated, redeemed, you know what happens? God opens their eyes. They have been given new life. The Bible becomes clear to them. I'll give you a personal testimony. Before I was saved, before I was born again, Bill and I joined a church. We were churchgoers. But the Bible was such a dead book to me. I wanted to love it. I mean, I looked around and there were people in that church just loved their Bibles, and they took their Bibles with them everywhere, and they cherished their Bibles, and I wanted to be just like them. And I tried hard to mimic them. But I just could not love God's Word. And I didn't understand God's Word. And then, after I was born again, the craziest thing happened. Suddenly, the Bible began making sense to me. I began to thirst after the Bible. And it began to thrill my heart. And it had so much to say to me about how to live life. And I remembered learning these things, and I thought, why haven't I seen this before? I couldn't get enough of God's Word. I'm 73 now. I still can't get enough of God's Word. Jesus told his disciples when he was walking on this earth that you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, God's word is that clear that even a child can understand it. And God has given us clear understanding to those who've experienced the new birth. But to those who are not saved, it's muddled. But to us who are saved, it's crystal clear. And the Bible enables us to see the truth as we're walking through a very dark world. It gives us understanding. It comforts us in times when no one can understand what's going on. And I've said this to you before in Sunday school. I'm not very smart, but I absolutely understand where the world came from. I understand where the world is going. I understand life and death. I understand all about life after death. I understand heaven. I understand hell. I understand morality and immorality. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I understand why the world is the way it is, and I understand why people act the way they do. And it's not because I'm just so smart or so wise. It's because the mind of Christ has been given to me in the Word of God. And the Bible brings light to absolutely everything. We don't have to go to science to explain where we came from, or to explain life, or to explain sociology or sin. That's because Scripture absolutely turns the light on in every dimension, on every subject. Now let's go to Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is a comparable psalm, and Psalm 119 has 176 verses. These two chapters are a lot alike. Well, which one are you going to teach, Teresa? Well, I'll go with the 14 verses, because you know what? If I taught 100, 76, we'd be here till the cows come home. But let's compare. Let's pull some verses out of Psalm 119. Let's see what Psalm 119 has to say about the Word of God. Let's start with verse 52. I have remembered thy ordinances from of old, O Lord, and I comfort myself. You see, in the middle of the darkest times in your life, the truth of God, the holy word of God, can be a tremendous comfort to you. And many of you have testimonies of that very thing, where you've been in a hard circumstance, a time of great pressure in your life, and the word of God has come to your rescue. And it's given you hope, and it's comforted your heart, and it's helped you. Let's go to verse 59. I considered my ways, the psalmist said, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened. I did not delay to keep your commandments. That's what happened to me. There I was, a young bride. I didn't know how to be married. I didn't know how to build a marriage. I was so naive, but then I got saved, and I got in God's Word. I started seeing wonderful things in God's Word, and you know what I did? I started running after God's Word. I realized that way I was going, it was wrong. It wasn't going to give me the result I wanted. I started going God's way. I knew I needed to turn to the ways of God, and He enlightened me, and it changed the course of our marriage. Go to verse 81. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. Oh, when will you comfort me? You see, all comfort comes from a true understanding of things as they are revealed to us in the Bible. Go to verse 92. If thy law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You see, the psalmist says, apart from Scripture, I could never and ever be able to interpret my suffering or my troubles. It's through them that God perfects and molds and makes us into the people He wants us to be. Oh, we wouldn't know that if it wasn't for His Word. Let's pause and consider what we've seen so far in our study. So what have we seen? Well, let's just review. God's Word is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient for giving you skill in living. It's sufficient for producing lasting, deep-down joy. And it's sufficient to give us clear understanding of things otherwise not understood. Let's go to number 5 on our handout. Look at verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now look, our Bibles, they're not only the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, but they're also, the psalmist says, the fear of the Lord. So what I want you to put on your handout, that is to say this, the Bible is a manual of worship. Put that on your handout. And let me show you why I say that. Let's take that word fear out of the title, fear of the Lord, and let me give you some synonyms. Let's write a few synonyms down. Here we go. Here's some synonyms. Awe, reverence, and then put this in the blank, wonder. Awe, reverence, and wonder. And then two more, respect or worship. This book instructs us on how to worship. Look at Psalm 111:10. It says, while the fear of the Lord, while that's the very beginning of becoming a wise woman, fearing God, being in awe of God, adoring God, worshiping God, respecting God, wondering at your God. That's the very beginning of being a wise woman. Do you remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? Go with me to John 4. Here's what he said to her. He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now think with me this morning. Here's something true about every one of us. Our human souls will naturally worship something. I wonder if you recognize that. You see, people worship all sorts of things. I was just thinking, what do we worship? Well, we worship our children. Or better than that, we worship our grandchildren. Or maybe we worship adventure, or travel, or success, or money, or I worship my family, or hobbies, or here's a big one, sports. If you want to see an act of worship, just look at the football season that's coming up and how people act toward their teams. They absolutely worship their teams. And this is because we're made to worship. And so worship we will. But here's the point. The Bible is the only place that instructs us on two things, and I want you to write it down. Number one, on who we are to worship. And number two, on how we are to worship. The Bible is a manual on who to worship and how to worship. And we are to worship the true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture. And we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not to make idols. And then notice, it says this, the fear of the Lord is clean. What does that mean? Well, let's write it down. It means without evil. Or it means this, without corruption or error. And the Hebrew word carries the idea of absence from impurity. No defilement, no filthiness, no imperfection. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. This psalm says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tested in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You see, the words of God, they're holy, they're separated, they're hallowed, they're unchanging. Those words were completely unaffected by the fall. And it endures forever. What does that mean? Well, it never goes out of date. It never goes out of stock. While the Word of God is as fresh this morning to us as it was on the day David penned this psalm. Look what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:18. He said, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. It endures. Now let's go and pull out some verses from Psalm 119. Let's see what else it says about the Word of God. Now, verse 9, I love this. How can a young man keep his way pure? Why? Simple. Just keep it according to the Word of God. Verse 11, I treasured thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 38, establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. You see, that's what happens. We get in the Word of God, it cleanses us, and it causes us to worship. It produces a reverence toward God in our hearts. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Verse 101, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. Why do you do that? Well, it's because I keep your word. You see, it's sufficient. It makes me clean. It keeps me pure. And it applies to any person, in any culture, in any generation, in any location. It will never become outdated. It is always relevant. It is alive. It is powerful. today as it ever was. There's one more we need to look at. Go back to verse 9. It says this, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. That word judgments, what an interesting word. The judgments of the Lord are true. How does that view Scripture? Well, let's write it this way. God's word contains divine verdicts from the bench of the judge of all the earth. He's seated on his throne. He's the judge of all. And when he gives a verdict, his verdict is right and his verdict is true. He is the one who is the ultimate and only final judge. His judgments are absolutely dependable. And what does his verdict produce? Well, he's righteous altogether. And so, write it this way. It produces a comprehensive righteousness. It's a total product. And it also produces a righteous soul. Put that down. Now, Teresa, what are you talking about? What is this comprehensive righteousness? Well, God's word, it's sufficient. And it comes to us. And we get saved. And then we get sanctified. And we start living rightly. And that produces great joy in our lives. And then we have understanding about things. Yes, life is hard. We go through hard things. But God gives us understanding. He enlightens our eyes. And then as we're in the Word, it causes us to worship Him and embrace the truth. You see, it's a comprehensive righteousness. So what have we seen, Teresa? Well, let's review. The Word of God, sufficient for salvation, sufficient for skills of spiritual living, produces joy, gives understanding, purifies from sin. It's always true, true, true. It's righteous altogether. Every part of it, comprehensively right, comprehensively producing what is right. And what does that mean? Well, let's write it this way. It meets all your spiritual needs. All. It's enough for you. Now, since this is true about Scripture, I want you to just listen to how valuable it is. Go to verse 10. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now that's to say, God's word is more valuable, it's more precious than any other thing you have. In the ancient world, gold was it. I mean, it was the most precious metal. And so it's saying, God's word is gold. God's word is your most desirable thing. So let's write it this way. It's supreme in value. It is absolutely supreme in its value. And not only in its value, but did you notice it's sweeter also than the honeycomb, the drippings of the honeycomb? And that means it's supreme in its sweetness. So put that down. In other words, the Word of God, it's my greatest treasure. And look, it's also my greatest pleasure. And it's not only valuable, go to verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. So write this down. It protects us. It protects us. And you see, when you're faced with temptation and there's sin knocking at your door or ignorance, Scripture comes. It comes to you. It warns you. It protects you from making big mistakes. And not only that, it provides for us. Write that down next. Go back to verse 11. Because it says there, in keeping them, there is great reward. You see, as you're God's daughter, and you say, God, I just want to be an obedient daughter. Well, God says, I'm going to reward you. I'll reward you in this life, on this side of heaven, and I'll reward you also in eternity. But not only that, let's write another thing. It keeps us. It keeps us. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? You see, it's so hard for me to see my own error because it's a log in my eye, but I can't see it. I can certainly see the speck in your eye, though. If you need me to tell you, just come back after Sunday school. But I can't see the log in my own eye. So who can discern his own errors? See, we just can't see our own faults. We're not good at examining our own hearts. You know what we need? We need the Bible. The Bible's our plumb line. It's our standard. It's our measure. Most of the time, I like to compare myself with other people who aren't as good as I am. That makes me look good. But if I take my heart and I put it up against the plumb line of God's Word, then I can discern my errors. It happens when we expose ourselves to the Word of God. And then he says this, acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless. I will be acquitted of great transgression. And what he's really saying here is this. We don't even understand how wretched we are. We don't see how utterly bankrupt we really are. While we don't even understand our own sinfulness. We don't even know our own secret faults as well as sins that might be presumptuous in our lives. We don't know the rebellion. We don't know our own hearts. And it's his word that comes and convicts us and purifies us. And so, final question. What should be our response to this precious word of God? Well, it should be wholehearted commitment. So write that on your handout. It should be wholehearted commitment. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We know this verse so well. Haven't you heard that verse? Why, some of you can quote that verse. Did you realize it was here in Psalm 19? Well, it brings up this question. What kinds of words and what kind of meditation is acceptable in God's sight? And David certainly understood this. Everybody in Israel understood this. And I want to close with this verse out of Joshua 1:8. This is what Joshua says after the death of Moses. God speaks to Joshua. He's going to lead the people into the promised land. And here's what he says in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That answers the question. To let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You see, we're told that that book is to give words to our mouth, and that book is to provide meditation for our heart, and it's to happen day and night. We're to be centered upon the book, the Bible. And go back to verse 8, and let's finish it. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Wow, that's what I want. I want a spiritually prosperous, successful life. I need to understand. This book has everything I need. It has a comprehensive power for me in my life. And so David says, I want to speak your word. I want to meditate on your word. That's the right response. It should dominate our thoughts. Well, I'm just praying God will help us understand all that we need is in this precious gift of the Bible. And I'm praying that we will live by every word that proceeds out of this book. Now, aren't you grateful that it's been written down for us so that we can speak it and meditate on it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, of just having such wonderful access to it. We hear it taught. We hear it preached. We get up in the mornings and we read it. And all during the day, there's Christian music and there's podcasts and there's books. And it's just so rich, the availability of your word, for us to speak it, for us to meditate on it. I pray, Father, that you stir in our hearts a desire to see its value. It's pure gold. And to see its pleasure. It's like the drippings of the honeycomb. There's nothing to be compared with panting after your word like the deer pants after the water brook. So stir in our hearts a desire for that, God. Anything and everything we need for life and godliness is all contained in the words of Scripture. I pray, Father, that you will help us as we wrote on our handout to have a total commitment to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you next week.